Well, Shabbat Shalom. This week we continue our walk through the parables of Yeshua with the parable of the friend at midnight and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, clearly we find ourselves in interesting and unusual times, forced to physically distance ourselves from one another while at the same time trying to create emotional connections through the technology of our day. And as we think about our interactions with one another, I think it is fitting our parables today are all about relationships. Our relationships with the Lord through prayer and our relationships with one another. Our first parable is the friend at midnight, found in Luke 11, 5 through 8. If you have a Bible or can open up a tab on your phone or computer, I invite you to turn there right now. We're going to be looking at Luke 11, 5 through 8 to start with. And this parable comes right after Yeshua teaching us how we are to pray with the example of the Lord's Prayer. We find a shortened version of it in Luke 11. So we're going to pick up here in verse 5 in Luke 11. Then Yeshua said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So this is an interesting parable. What's going on here? What's Messiah Yeshua trying to teach us? Now, many throughout the history of Messiah's community have allegorized this parable along with pretty much every other one. And so one interpretation is that the bread is a way to be more spiritual. The person looking for the bread is a believer, and the friend being woken up is Messiah Yeshua. Now, I strongly disagree with this way of interpreting the parables of Yeshua. Instead, we should try to look at the original intent and context for each parable to understand his teachings. We see that this parable comes after a teaching on prayer, and in the next verse, verse 9, we read, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." It seems clear from the rest of Luke 11 that this is a teaching about prayer and our relationship with Adonai, which causes us to ask what Messiah Yeshua is trying to illustrate about prayer. To understand that, we need to look at this parable through a Jewish lens. This parable is really a lengthy kal vachomer, which means from light to heavy. This is a common type of rabbinic expression, which is kind of like an equation. If something is true in a lighter or simpler situation, then it is true in heavier, more complex situations. For example, if God is willing to take care of the birds and animals, then how much more is he willing to take care of us? Now, Klein Snodgrass's excellent commentary on the parables, Stories with Intent, and I highly recommend you get it. If you want a really great commentary on the parables, I found this really good for background information. It's not perfect, but it gives a lot of really great background information on the parables and help with interpretation. And so in his commentary, he helpfully points out that when we look at this parable in the Greek, it's really one long rhetorical question that Yeshua asks and then answers himself. So Yeshua is asking us rhetorically whether a friend would show us hospitality if we're trying to help someone in need, even if it is late at night and we rudely ask him for food. And the answer is that of course he will. Especially in the ancient world where hospitality was taken incredibly seriously. Now, our friend may help us out reluctantly, but it will get done, even if it is just to get us to go home. The point Messiah is making is that if a friend is willing to show us hospitality and answer our need for bread, even in the middle of the night, then how much more will our Heavenly Father meet our needs and hear our prayers? The answer, of course, is implied that He will greatly meet our needs and answer our prayers according to His will. The Lord does not tire, and He does not take a vacation. We cannot come to Him at an inconvenient time. We may get emotionally exhausted with other people, but the Lord never does. Yeshua encourages us to boldly go to the Lord with our needs and requests. Now, this is not a promise that every prayer we pray will be answered, but it is a declaration that the Lord cares for our needs and hears our prayers. Now, I should mention that some believe this parable is about being persistent in prayer. And the thinking goes that the man in the parable kept knocking at his friend's door, and the friend finally fulfilled his request. Therefore, if we just keep praying the same prayer, God will eventually answer it. If we just bang on that door hard enough, God will be so fed up that he'll just go, all right, I'm going to give you whatever you want. And this is something that gets taught sometimes. But there is no mention of repeated knocking in the parable. God is not like human beings who you can wear down or trick. You can't fool God. We can fool ourselves, we can fool other people maybe, but we can never fool God. The Lord has his own will, and let me just add, it is greater than our own. But he invites us in his love to bring our prayers before him. Prayer is to change our hearts, not the heart of God. You know, when I was a kid, I used to not want to bother God with my prayers. Maybe you felt this way too. I thought that God was so busy doing everything in the universe, aligning the stars, you know, dealing with all the things in the world, and my prayers, my little prayers, weren't important. But if I had understood this parable and Messiah's teaching in this chapter, then I would have known how wrong that sort of thinking is. God always has time for us because he is eternal. While we might get run down dealing with people, the Lord never does. Unlike the friend in this parable, we will not find our Creator asleep in bed. There is never an hour where he is not active in this earth. He alone can meet all of our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. There is no one like Adonai. He is infinite in his compassion and his mercy, and we could share with him every day the cries of our hearts. The Lord's great compassion for us through prayer serves as an excellent segue for our next parable, which is concerned about our compassion for one another. So we move on to our next parable for this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is one of my favorite parables, maybe definitely top three, if not my favorite. Is also a timely message as we deal with caring for one another in the middle of this pandemic. This parable is recorded for us in Luke 10:25-37, and we'll begin in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Yeshua. "Teacher, Rabbi," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself," quoting from the Torah here. "You have answered correctly," Yeshua replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Yeshua, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, in this passage, we are introduced to another expert in the Torah and rabbinic teachings who wants to test Rabbi Yeshua. He may have been a Pharisee, but he may not have been. This entire exchange, though, is very rabbinical, with the Torah expert's question being answered with another question. It's a very Jewish way of conversing, very rabbinical, and the phrase, "How do you read it?" We see that the expert answers Yeshua's question about how to obtain eternal life correctly. By loving the Lord with all our hearts and loving our neighbor the same way we would want to be treated. But he wanted to go further. He wanted to justify himself, to show Yeshua that he was righteous and properly keeping the commandment to love our neighbors. And so in typical Jewish fashion, he then asked a question. "Who is my neighbor?" Yeshua then tells him a parable. In reply, Yeshua said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, this is a very plausible scenario for the time period. People regularly traveled to Jericho from Jerusalem, and it was very possible you could be attacked and robbed. Now, notice that the man is described as half dead. That's very important. We can imagine him as naked by the side of the road, bloodied, bruised, very close to death, but still holding on. It is a horrible sight and makes me think of someone after a serious car accident. We continue reading. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, if you're a Torah teacher hearing this story, you would expect a priest or a Levite to stop. After all, these are righteous people who should care about someone in need like this beaten man. But they walk by. Now, some scholars interpreting this parable argue that the man would have appeared to be dead, and therefore the priests and the Levites were forbidden to interact with his corpse. So they passed by the man because they did not want to become defiled. Now, this sort of thinking is wrong for several reasons, and it reminds us of the importance of interpreting Yeshua's parables in their proper context. First, the man, remember, is described as half dead. Regardless of how he appeared, a person should have checked on him. Second, it is understood within Judaism that you could set aside most commandments if it means saving a human life. The command to help others trumps any command about ritual defilement. Now, there's other reasons I can give involving taking care the command to dispose of a body if it has been left with nobody there to do it, but we're going to go on. It's understandable but wrong to try and make excuses for the leaders of this story, but it's very human to do so. No reason is given why they decided to cross to the other side and ignore the beaten man, but I would suggest they probably just didn't want to deal with it, that this was somebody else's problem and not their own. You know, we have an expectation, though, that religious leaders will step up to the plate and help others. We tend to even put them on a pedestal and assume, well, I might not do it, but I expect the rabbi or pastor to do it. In our day, we could substitute a priest and Levite maybe with a famous pastor like Billy Graham, or maybe a famous rabbi like Rabbi Gamliel. Surely these men of God would be willing to help a defenseless and beaten man. But in this story, they don't. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we can also find ourselves ignoring those in need God has put on our paths. Maybe not as severe as a man dying by the side of the road, but in other more regular scenarios of our lives. Maybe we know someone who is really hurting that we can reach out to. But we choose not to. We're busy, we're going to get to it, it's on the list, but it keeps getting pushed down the list, and the more things get added to the list. And maybe we are too busy sometimes to do what the Lord has called us to. All the concerns and cares of life. And that's part of what this life does, is to try to distract us from the things of God. Now, at this point, a priest and Levite have ignored this man in need. Who will help him? Our hero arrives in the next verse. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, in English, the phrase Good Samaritan comes from this passage, but to a Jewish person living in the first century, good would be one of the last words you'd connect with Samaritan. There is some very important background information we need to understand to unlock this parable. The Samaritans were a separate group of people that lived north of Jerusalem in an area called Samaria. They claimed to be the true descendants of Jacob through Ephraim and Manasseh. Their religion was similar to biblical Judaism, but had major differences, like believing that the Torah was given on Mount Gerizim and not Mount Sinai. Now, Samaritans were widely hated and constantly avoided. Jewish people would travel longer just to avoid going through Samaria. And now, while not every single Jewish person despised them, most Jewish people definitely looked down on them. There was a long history of animosity between these two peoples, and we could do a whole Bible study on all the things the Samaritans did to drive the Jews crazy. But in our modern day, we could compare the Samaritans to maybe Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They are also groups that claim to be true followers of God, but have very significant differences in beliefs from us. Imagine then the shock of two well-known pastors or rabbis passing by this broken man and a Mormon or Jehovah Witness choosing to stop. Or we could go a little more extreme. Maybe we could imagine a LaVey Satanist or even a radical imam. And the shock that we would feel in that is the same sort of shock the Torah expert would have felt from hearing that a despised Samaritan was willing to act when a priest and Levite did not. The Samaritan, though, is moved by compassion for this stranger. He helps him out and even pays for roughly 2 weeks at an inn for this man. So he is not just meeting his initial need, but helping provide for these immediate future needs as well. A supreme act of generosity. The actions of the Samaritan demonstrate overwhelming love, compassion, and care. The actions of the priest and the Levite show complete disregard for these things. Those we expect to show love and compassion don't, and someone who we will assume will not, does. Clearly, Rabbi Yeshua is teaching a powerful lesson with this story, the point of which we find in the following verses, as Yeshua now asks his question to this Torah expert. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Yeshua told him, go and do likewise. The Torah expert is forced to acknowledge that this despised Samaritan is who we are supposed to emulate. Notice that Messiah Yeshua never actually answers his original question of who exactly is our neighbor, because that is not the question we should be asking. We shouldn't be putting limits on who we will show mercy and compassion to. This parable is not Scripture's complete teaching on love, on mercy, on being a neighbor. We need to read the whole of Scripture to answer every question this parable raises. But this parable does command us to not define our neighbors as just the people we like, the people of our race, or those who are kind, trustworthy, or even loyal to us. Messiah Yeshua elsewhere commands us to love our enemies, a much bigger expansion of our neighbors than we are comfortable with. The danger of asking who is our neighbor is that it lulls us into being complacent or ignoring those hurting around us. We justify ourselves and feel we are properly fulfilling the Lord's commands when we are not. The priest and Levite crossed the road because they did not want to deal with that hurt person. They didn't treat him as their neighbor. He was outside their box, and so he was ignored. We also must be careful that we do not box out people who need mercy and compassion, especially those in Messiah's community. The real question we need to ask ourselves is Messiah Yeshua's question. Are we acting as a neighbor to others? As I think over that question and how it applies to my own life, I'm drawn to a favorite phrase found in 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, Rabbi Paul speaks to Messiah's community in Corinth and asks them to, quote, widen their hearts, to enlarge their hearts and find a place in it for Rabbi Paul and his co-workers. We also need to widen our hearts. We need to make room for more than just the people we like very much, and especially make room for those who are part of our community, who have been joined to Messiah. But who is in our community? Is it merely those we see each week? I believe it is those God has intentionally put in our path, and sometimes it is people we do not like very much. We should be focused on whether we are living out the two greatest commandments in our lives. Are we loving our neighbors as we would want to be loved? Or are we trying to narrow things so we could care less? In these days of social isolation, it's more important than ever to show compassion to those around us. You know, many people can be emotionally half dead on the side of the road, and we may never see them because we cannot physically get near to them. Calling and messaging people is more important now than ever. While there are always some people who may be dangerous for us to be in contact with for various reasons, abusive people, people who are codependent, etc., etc., most people in our lives we should try to reach out to, especially if God puts them on our hearts. We cannot do everything through ourselves. It requires us working together as a community, as a family, to reach out to a lost and dying world. Each of us using our gifts together with hearts knitted together. Our current pandemic has shown us the selfishness that lurks beneath the surface of our supposed enlightened society. As many people rush to the stores hoarding toilet paper in fear with no concern of how it would impact others. You know, these last few weeks I've seen pictures, and maybe you have as well, of many elderly staring at empty shelves with reports stating how hard it has been to get essential supplies. Others have been arrested trying to price gouge their neighbors in this crisis. I remember seeing a story about one gentleman who went state by state clearing out warehouses of hand sanitizer and products like that and was going to sell them all from his garage. He had like 1,500 things of hand sanitizer. The idiot kind of broadcasted it and then got arrested, or he had to give all away to charity. And we've seen other different things, people trying to sell toilet paper for $60 a roll. All these people are being shut down by the state of Michigan and the government. But we've seen how people really are in this crisis, both the good as well as the bad. You know, even worse than perhaps all of these things are supposed Christian prosperity pastors who have been yelling at their people to make sure to tithe properly, only concern for their own well-being. The words of Yeshua to, quote, go and do likewise, is for us as well. We need to not just be hearers of his words, but doers. We need to care for the poor, all those in need, and be willing to encourage one another to do the same. You know, if we claim to be disciples of Messiah, we cannot just turn our faces away from those in need and spiritually rationalize our narrow hearts. I like this quote from Tim Keller. Quote, not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. To have our hearts widen and to see others as our neighbor requires the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God's power to overcome our natural selfishness and our natural desire to limit where we expend our efforts. You know, it can be very exhausting to love our neighbors, and especially when we're going through seasons of difficulty as well, that can be even more exhausting. There's just not a lot in the emotional tank sometimes. And many people, if we're being honest, sometimes require a lot of effort to love. And while we cannot exist just for other people, we cannot ignore everyone because it is difficult or inconvenient or they're not always nice to us or they don't talk to us often in us, etc., etc. We need to have healthy boundaries with others, but we must also have wide hearts. Through God's word, good community, and his spirit, we could find the balance between both of these things in our lives. You know, as we close our time together this morning, I would like to end with Galatians 6, 9 through 10. In these verses, Rabbi Paul echoes Messiah Yeshua's message and call to action. Consider this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice he says they're all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May each of us not become weary of doing good. May we always be willing to help those that God has put in our path. May we all do good to all people, all our neighbors. Finally, may we not be known by our bumper stickers, our shirts, our Facebook posts, but by our love for one another. Thank you.